from the same mouth come both blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not to be this way. From the same mouth come both blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not be this way. A few months ago, or weeks ago, I don't know exactly how long ago it was, something happened that made me think, maybe we need a lesson on slander and gossip. And then a few weeks after that, I had one of our members call me up and say, I think we could really use a lesson on slander and gossip. So I'm not a smart man, but I figured we could use a lesson on slander and gossip. Because as the text says, the tongue is a little part of us, but it does so much damage. And none of us are perfect in controlling it. So I hope and pray that today's lessons will help us get a better grip on this little thing we call the tongue. What are slander and gossip? We slander or gossip when we curse people by intentionally or unintentionally sharing negative information with them about them with other people. I think that's a good definition of what slander is and gossip is. You slander or gossip when you curse people by intentionally. I think that's the way that slander and gossip are set apart. Slander is an intentional thing, whereas gossip's unintentional. But whether you're doing it intentionally or unintentionally, what you're doing is sharing negative information about people and you're cursing them. You're hurting them. You're working them spiritual harm. And these are definitely very serious matters. Very serious matters. If we don't repent of slander and gossip, Scripture says we'll be separated from God. Look at Romans chapter 1 and verse 28. Romans chapter 1 and verse 28. And do follow with me if you're inclined to do so at all, because I'm not going to get up here and be self-righteous today. I certainly have a problem controlling my tongue, just like all the rest of us do. But we need to get a better grip on it than we have. Romans 1:28 says, "Just as they did not see fit to acknowledge God any longer, God gave them over to a depraved mind to do things which are not proper, being filled with all unrighteousness, wickedness, greed, evil, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, malice. They are gossips, slanderers." So these two words are put in the midst of a pretty horrible laundry list of things. The next one's haters of God. Insolent, arrogant, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents, without understanding, untrustworthy, unloving, unmerciful. And although they know the ordinance of God that those who practice such things are worthy of death, they not only do the same, but they also give hearty approval to those who practice them. I'm really afraid that the problem of slander and gossip is far more prevalent amongst churches than we really recognize. It's a serious problem. It can definitely work harm amongst brethren. Look at Proverbs chapter 16 and verse 28. Proverbs 16 and 28. When you have slander and gossip going on, it can divide people, separate them from one another. Proverbs 16 and verse 28 says, "A perverse man spreads strife, and a slanderer," as the New King James Version puts it, "a whisperer separates intimate friends." When we share negative things about other folks, we're not very carefully, whether we do it intentionally or unintentionally, we can work a lot of harm to relationships among people. Look, if you would, at 2 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 20. This very vividly describes the problem. 2 Corinthians 12 and 20 very vividly describes the company that slander and gossip keep. It says, "I am afraid that perhaps when I come I may find you to be not what I wish, but may be found by you to not be what you wish. That perhaps there will be strife." So you got people that are having discord with each other. jealousy. They're fired up about it. And in their zeal, they'll sometimes compromise the truth to get their ends. They think that the ends justify the means. Angry tempers. You have people that get mad. You have disputes. People who are going to argue or disagree in a disagreeable manner. Then you have slanderers and gossips. What happens in this context, in this melee, which also involves arrogance and confusion or disturbances, what you have amongst this mist is people who are saying negative things about others to no good purpose. And it's a real problem. Like I said, I'm not getting up here being self-righteous because I know I struggle with the problem too. We all do, and we all need to be working on this diligently. Look at Ecclesiastes chapter 7 and verse 21. It's an interesting verse because it tells us how not to get too wrapped up in the fact that people slander or gossip about us. And the way it does that is by reminding us, you know what, you do it too. So don't get all worked up about it. Don't get on your high horse. Ecclesiastes 7:21 says, also, do not take seriously all words which are spoken so that you will not hear your servant cursing you. For you also have realized that you likewise have many times cursed others. Again, the old adage, how could they say things like that? Well, for the same reason, you can say the things you say. Jeremiah chapter 9, verse 4 talks about the children of Israel that are an example to us. And I think that if the children of Israel suffered from a particular problem, so do we. Jeremiah chapter 9, verse 4 says, let everyone be on guard against his neighbor, and do not trust any brother, because every brother deals craftily and every neighbor goes about as a slanderer. It's a sad culture where you can't count on people not going about talking about you in a way that causes you harm. Look at 2 Timothy 3. I think this passage makes it very clear that the children of Israel were not unique. It's a problem that you have in people who claim to be followers of Christ. He's warning of times to come, the times which we now live. 2 Timothy 3:1 says, realize this, that in the last days difficult times will come. And we're living in the last days. For when men will be, and again you have this laundry list of horrible things, lovers of self, lovers of money, boastful, arrogant, revilers, disobedient to parents, ungrateful, unholy, unloving, irreconcilable, malicious, gossips, without self-control, brutal, haters of good, treacherous, reckless, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. Now, are these people that aren't in church on Sunday mornings? No, it says, holding to a form of godliness, although they have denied its power, and we are to avoid such men as these. So slander and gossip are the idea of intentionally or unintentionally using negative information to harm folks. Very serious matter. Cuts us off from God, separates people from one another, and it's something that none of us can be self-righteous about because I think it's a problem that we all suffer from time to time. I know I certainly do. Now, another way we can curse people is when we confront them with negative information about themselves. Slander and gossip, I want to broaden this a little bit and not just talk about slander and gossip and that curse. With slander and gossip, you use negative information and you talk about other people to other people. But sometimes we can approach people themselves with negative information about themselves, and it becomes a curse. And really, both of those things fall under the heading that we began this lesson with. From both the same mouth come blessing and cursing. So cursing can come from the fact that we slander sometimes, for that we gossip, and sometimes that we just don't handle talking to people about their sins the way we should. So what we want to talk about in today's lesson is what we need to do to avoid cursing. And when we talk about cursing, we tend to think about cussing and things like that. And it's certainly a reality. I mean, the reason why you don't say certain things is because you don't want people to go to the devil. You don't want people to be condemned. And so you don't lightheartedly, certainly don't mean those kind of things, and certainly don't lightheartedly talk about things like eternal damnation. So sometimes we curse in that manner, but a lot of times we curse in effect. That's what I want to talk about today. What do we need to do so that we don't curse with our tongues? I believe we have to ask several questions before we share information about other people with them or with others. So basically, the lessons today are going to give us a framework to make sure that what comes out of our mouth in one particular direction is a blessing and not a curse. And the direction I want to take it is when we're dealing with negative information. You can take positive information and make it into a curse. I mean, you can brag about people. You can compliment people. And that can be a curse, but that's not what I want to talk about today. I want to talk about when we open our mouths and we start saying negative things about folks. So when we're going to open our mouth and we're going to start talking about people, the first question to ask, is this negative information? Now that can be a blessing. Sometimes saying negative things about others is exactly what needs to be done for the good of all. In Matthew chapter 18 and verse 16, if you want to look there, Matthew chapter 18 and verse 16. That follows 15, which says, if your brother sins, go and show him his fault in private. If he listens to you, you have won your brother. But if he doesn't listen to you, is there any benefit in taking this negative information and sharing it with two or three others? Absolutely. But if he does not listen to you, take one or two more with you so that by the mouth of two or three witnesses, every fact may be confirmed. Is there ever any benefit in sharing negative information with, let's say, a whole church? Absolutely. It's not flattering to the person to get up there and say he's willfully disobeying God and he refuses to listen to what the Word of God says. But there's times when you got to tell that to the church for the good of the sinner as well as for the church as well as for God. If he refuses to listen to them, tell it to the church. And if he refuses to listen even to the church, let him be to you as a Gentile and a tax collector. So I'm not suggesting that sharing negative information can never be a positive thing. It certainly can. But it can so easily be a curse that you got to be extremely careful whenever you share negative information. It's like handling nitroglycerin. Can you use nitroglycerin in a way that's a blessing to mankind? Certainly you can. But boy, you got to be really careful how you handle it. Otherwise, it'll blow up in your face. So the first question is, when we're going to talk about other folks, is what I'm going to say negative? All right. Second question, is it true? Is it true? We must never share negative information about other people if it's not true. Look at Ephesians 4:25. If you share negative information with other people that's not true, what are you doing? Well, you're telling falsehoods. You're lying. And some people make a big distinction between intentional and unintentional falsehoods. They'll say that you can only lie intentionally, and if you tell a falsehood mistakenly, or tell a falsehood unintentionally, you're mistaken. And I think I understand the intent. I mean, a lot of us may say things that are not true. We don't mean to, but because we're not careful with the facts, we say something that's false, but we don't like to think of ourselves as liars. And I understand that distinction, but biblically, I really don't think there's much of a distinction between I don't think biblically the distinction is drawn in that manner. I think what we're supposed to do is tell the truth and make sure that whatever comes out of our mouth fits with facts, and we could have a whole lesson on that. But we just need to be careful when we are saying negative things about people. Even if we don't intend to damage anybody with it, we just need to make sure we got our facts straight. Ephesians 4:25 says, therefore, laying aside falsehood, speak truth, each one of you, with his neighbors, for we are members of one another. Don't share negative information about people unless you're sure it's true. And really, we get our negative information about other people in a couple of ways. Sometimes we get it firsthand. Sometimes we hear things ourselves, we see things ourselves. And we believe that we can pass it along in a constructive manner. And maybe we can. The question I would challenge us to think about is this: are we absolutely sure that what we think we heard or what we think we saw was actually what we heard and actually what we saw? I mean, I'm not a law student or a lawyer or anything like that, but I think, if I'm not mistaken, that if you actually study about witnesses and the veracity or the legitimacy of their testimony, eyewitness testimony, you'll find that a lot of times people think they see one thing and a lot of times they see something else. I know I can give biblical descriptions, biblical illustrations of that. Look at 1 Samuel 17 and verse 28. 1 Samuel 17 and 28. Eliab, the brother of David, when David came to the camp when Goliath was taunting the children of Israel, he heard his brother saying some stuff and he was just sure of what he heard. 1 Samuel 17, 28 says, "Now Eliab, his oldest brother, heard when he spoke to the man, and Eliab's anger burned against David. And he said, 'Why have you come down, and with whom have you left those few sheep in the wilderness? I know what I heard. I know your insolence and the wickedness of your heart, for you have come down here in order to see the battle.'" And that couldn't have been farther from the truth. Look at verse 17. Why was David there? It says, "Then Jesse said to David his son, 'Take now for your brothers an ephah of this roasted grain and these 10 loaves. Run to the camp to your brothers. Also bring these 10 cuts of cheese to the commander of their 1,000, and look into the welfare of your brothers and bring news back of them.'" So here's the guy. I saw this. I saw my brother, my little brother, being insolent. He didn't. But he was sure he had. Eli just knew he had seen Hannah being drunk. But he was wrong. Look at 1 Samuel chapter 1, verse 12. 1 Samuel chapter 1 and verse 12. We always have to remember that we filter what we see and what we hear through us. And we're not always an accurate filter. We can get things wrong. 1 Samuel chapter 1, verse 12 says, "Now it came about as she continued praying before the Lord that Eli was watching her mouth. As for Hannah, she was speaking in her heart, only her lips were moving, but her voice was not heard. So Eli thought she was drunk. Then Eli said to her, 'How long will you make yourself drunk? Put away your wine from you.'" You know, and if he had not interacted with Hannah, maybe he'd gone somewhere later in the day, he could have very easily said, "Man, you wouldn't believe. You know that lady that comes every year? You know what she was today? She was falling down drunk." And Eli would have been absolutely sure that that was exactly what he saw. But he would have been wrong. But Hannah replied, "No, my Lord, I am a woman oppressed in spirit. I have neither drunk wine nor strong drink, but I have poured out my soul before the Lord." So when it comes to first-hand information, eyewitness testimony of our own, we've got to be careful and make sure that what we think we heard and what we think we saw was what we actually heard and what we actually saw. And there's steps to take to make sure of that. Well, what about our second-hand information? What about the information that the negative information that we hear about other people that we get from other folks? We need to make sure it's true. Now, if you're like me, there's a lot of times you'll hear things about people that are negative that just sound incredibly reasonable. It must be true because it sure sounds right. Or we'll say, it must be true because the person who told me is somebody I trust implicitly. But again, brethren, the people we trust, as good-hearted as they may be, as well-intentioned as they may be, they can still make mistakes. They can pass on, albeit not intentionally, that they can pass on nonetheless incorrect information. And just because something sounds reasonable doesn't make it reasonable. Look at Proverbs 18 and verse 13. Proverbs 18 and verse 13. A very powerful verse, one that is practical and needs to be taken to heart. We don't need to answer a matter, what the verse says, is he who gives an answer before he hears, it's a folly and shame to him. We don't need to draw conclusions about what we hear, see, what other people have told us that they've heard and seen until we get all of the facts. He who gives an answer before he hears, and I believe is the idea, is all pertinent information that's a folly and shame to him. Look at verse 17. Look at verse 17, just a few verses down. And this is something we need to take to heart. The first to plead his case seems right until another comes and examines him. And sometimes, you know, you'll hear somebody say to you, well, you know, so-and-so was doing this because of that. And it's like, wow, okay, that sounds right. And then we'll step away and somebody else will cross our path and you said, you know what I heard? I mean, sure, it sounded right. I think the Scripture makes it really clear that before we can even think about sharing negative information, we need to, as the Scripture says, inquire thoroughly and confirm that it's true and certain. Look over in Deuteronomy 17. Deuteronomy 17. In the context, it's talking about if you've heard that somebody is sinning, if you've heard from others that somebody is sinning, what are you supposed to do? It says, if it is told, Deuteronomy 17:4, if it is told you and you have heard of it, then you shall inquire thoroughly. Behold, if it is true and the thing certain that this detestable thing has been done in Israel, then certain consequences. Now, how do you establish certainty? I understand we are limited by the fact that we're not omniscient. I understand that two or three people can get together and lie about somebody and we can still draw false conclusions, but the divine standard for establishing truth is two or three witnesses. Look at Deuteronomy chapter 19, verse 15. Deuteronomy 19, 15. If we hear something negative about somebody before we pass it on, we got to make sure it's true. And the way you make sure it's true is at least have somebody confirm. And that's the way newspapers used to operate. They wouldn't print something negative about somebody else until they had a second source. Now, I don't think they're feeling bound by that much anymore. But it's definitely a good practice. It's a biblical practice. Deuteronomy 19:15 says, "A single witness shall not rise up against a man on account of any iniquity or any sin which he has committed. On the evidence of two or three witnesses, a matter shall be confirmed." And that's a New Testament concept. Look at 1 Timothy 5 and verse 19. 1 Timothy 5 and 19, if somebody comes up and says, well, one of our elders did this, you don't take it as gospel, as true, until it's been confirmed. And that's the way we deal with anything negative we've heard about others. 1 Timothy 5:19 says, do not receive an accusation against an elder except on the basis of two or three witnesses. And if you drop down to verse 21, he says, I solemnly charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus and His chosen angels, to maintain these principles without bias, doing nothing in a spirit of partiality. Sometimes we want certain negative things to be true so bad that we deny folks due process. And you can't do that if you want to be pleasing to God. You got to treat your worst enemy as fairly as you want your worst enemy to treat your children. And I think the reason is clear why we need two or three witnesses, because intentionally or unintentionally, one witness can be wrong. But here's another point. And I've heard this before. Have you ever heard this? It's not slander, it's not gossip because it's true. Have you ever heard that? You know what that is? That's a lie. Biblical slander, biblical gossip, unlike perhaps English concepts in 21st century America, you can slander somebody with the truth. If you doubt that, look at Ephesians 4:29. Ephesians 4:29. If you don't like that verbiage, if you don't like that way of describing it, can you curse people with the truth? Can you say something that's true about somebody and it still be a curse? And the answer to that is yes. So if you don't buy into the idea that biblical slander is something that can occur whether you're telling something that's true or false, the reality is that we can curse people with truth. There's times that we can tell things that are right, but they don't serve any good purpose. In fact, they hurt. So that's why Ephesians 4:29 says, "Let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth, but only such a word as is good for edification according to the need of the moment, so that it will give grace to those who hear." There's a lot of true things about me that, frankly, you just don't need to know. It wouldn't serve any constructive purpose. It might cause you to think less of me than more. Not to say that I'm continuing or abiding in those things, but I've made mistakes in the past. One of the great blessings of Christianity is that God, when He forgives, He forgets, so to speak. There's just a lot of things from the past that don't serve any constructive purpose in being dredged up into the present. Now, sometimes maybe, but usually not. I'll give you an example of somebody hurting someone with the truth. Look at Genesis 9:22. Noah, it just amazes me. I'm just blown away by this. He gets into the ark. Noah gets into the ark with his family, and they survive this great storm. And what does he do? He gets out, plants himself a vineyard, and gets drunk and exposes himself. Genesis 9:22 says, "Ham, the father of Canaan, saw the nakedness of his father and told his two brothers outside. But Shem and Japheth took a garment and laid it upon their shoulders and walked backward and covered the nakedness of their father, and their faces were turned away so that they did not see their father's nakedness. And when Noah woke from his wine, he knew what his youngest son had done to him, so he said, 'Cursed be Canaan.'" So there was something that was absolutely true, but it just didn't serve any purpose to go herald it from the rooftops. So when we're going to say things about folks, we need to make sure of certain things, especially number one, if it's negative. And the second thing we need to do after we've determined that it's negative is, are we sure it's true? But to make sure we're not cursing people, we've got to ask more questions than just, is it true? A third question. What is our motive for wanting to share this negative information about other people with them or other folks? Why do you want to pass this negative information along? Very important question if we're not going to slander or gossip or curse. Chances are that if our motive is wrong, we're going to be slandering, gossiping, or cursing. Sometimes we tell negative things about people because we just want to hurt them. Psalm 41 and verse 7 says, "All who hate me whisper against me. Against me they devise my hurt." And that's one of the reasons why a lot of times we pass along dirt, is because we want to hurt those people that we're talking about. 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 11 it says, "Women must likewise be dignified, not malicious gossips." Sometimes we pass dirt on because we want to hurt folks, and we should not be that way. James 4 and verse 11 says, "Do not speak against one another, brethren." The idea is there, do not use your tongue in a way that curses and hurts and harms other folks. Why are we need to stop. And boy, this is hard. And again, I'm not up here self-righteous. I got a long way to go in dealing with this too. But if we're going to start saying negative things about folks, we need to stop before we do anything and say, why do I want to do this? Maybe it's because we're angry at the people we're talking about because they hurt us. It's not so much that we want to hurt them. It's just because we're saying these negative things because they hurt us. Look at Ephesians 4:31. Look at the company. Look at the company that slander keeps. "Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Sometimes we don't want to hurt people. It's just that they've hurt us. And so when somebody says or does something, they strike a nerve, and that anger wells up in us, and we start saying negative things, not because we want to hurt, but because we've been hurt. And again, if that's what's our motive, angry words, oh, let them never from the tongue and bridle slip. Sometimes we tell negative things about folks because we just love dirt. Look at Proverbs 16:27. Why, when you go to the grocery store, and boy, doesn't it irritate you that they're making you check yourself out? I'm still irritated at the fact that I got to pump my own gas. Now I got to check out my own groceries. That's just uncalled for. It's just not right. But anyway, why is all of those, you know, gossip rags right there as you're checking out groceries? It's because people love to hear negative things about others. And there's a psychology in that, and there's a motivation in that. And it's not healthy, and it's not constructive. It's not a good thing. So, brethren, if you buy those kind of things, you need to really do some self-evaluation. Proverbs 16:27 says, "A worthless man digs up evil, while his words are like scorching fire." Another passage suggests that negative words are like dainty morsels that people just love to consume, and it gives them a satisfied feeling. But love does not rejoice in iniquity. Love does not find any pleasure in other people's negative behavior. 1 Timothy 5:13. A lot of times we're not getting up in the morning with the intention of hurting somebody. It's just that, well, we're hanging out and we're kind of wondering what to do. We ain't got anything else to do, so what do? Well, we start talking about folks. 1 Timothy 5:13 says, "At the same time, they also learn to be idle as they go around from house to house, and not merely idle, but also gossips and busybodies, talking about things not proper to mention." Sometimes we got time on our hands, and so what else are we going to talk about? Well, did you, you know what I heard about so-and-so? Oh, why? Sometimes we say negative things about other folks because we don't want to confront them with the negative information. Sometimes you may hear something that needs to be dealt with, but you don't want to do it. So instead of going to the person that you should be talking to, you start talking to other people about them. So we need to ask ourselves, what's our motive? And if our motive is not pure, chances are real good that we're cursing. But hear me and hear me well. Even if we have the best possible motives for sharing negative information, that does not mean we cannot still be guilty of slander or gossip. It's kind of like the truth defense. It ain't gossip if it's true. That's not right. Some say, well, it's not gossip because I mean well. It can still be gossip. It can still be a curse. If we want to make sure that sharing negative information is a blessing and not a curse, there's still more questions that need to be asked and answered. And if we're not very careful when we talk negatively about other people, the reality is, even though we may want the very best thing, chances are really good we're not going to get it. 3 verses and we'll be done for this morning. Look at Titus 2:7. Titus 2:7. Whenever we're put in a position where we have to, out of love, say negative things about other folks, we need to do everything we're supposed to do. And questions we'll enter tonight are going to be the question of, with whom should we share negative information? And how should we share negative information? It may be that we need to say some negative things for the good of the folks we're talking about, but we can undermine our ability to do that if we talk to the wrong people and if we talk about it in the wrong way. That's a lesson unto itself, and that's what we'll talk about tonight. But we need to make sure, even when we have the best motive, we need to make sure that we ask all pertinent questions. We're not done yet. If you don't answer all the questions and take all the steps and make sure you're doing everything you can to make sure that sharing negative information is in the end a positive experience, it's not going to be positive. Because you know what happens, and I don't know if you've seen this with your kids. I know I've seen it with my kids. Whenever I tried to discipline my kids, if I didn't say it exactly right, what would they do? Instead of focusing on the gist of what I was trying to say, they would pick apart a word or two and they would go off on that. And I got to a point where I said, quit parsing my words. You know what I'm saying. And they start doing that at a very early age, don't they? I mean, they're amazingly smart. Don't underestimate your kids. Look at what it says there in Titus 2 and verse 7. It says, in all things show yourself to be an example of good deeds, with purity in doctrine, dignified, notice this, sound in speech, which is beyond reproach, so that the opponent will be put to shame, having nothing bad to say about us. When we're trying to correct people out of love, their tendency is going to be to find any fault they can in anything we've done and focus on that instead of themselves. And what we need to do is to be very careful to make sure we eliminate any possible way of them becoming distracted from the real issue, which is their behavior. 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 20 makes the same point. In Titus chapter 2, it says that we are to be sound of speech, which is beyond reproach. And we need to take into account not only what God says, but also what people think about matters. 2 Corinthians 8 and verse 20 says, taking precautions so that no one will discredit us in our administration of this generous gift, for we have regard for what is honorable not only in the sight of the Lord, but also in the sight of men. Now this is talking about the gift that they were collecting for needy saints. But what they were doing in collecting that money is bending over backwards to make sure that they were doing it in a way so that in the end of the day it would be a blessing and not a curse. Not giving their enemies ways to use that against them. So they're providing things honorable, not only in the sight of the Lord, but also in the sight of men. It's important for us, when we got to pass on negative information, we're in that unfortunate position, you got to pass on negative information. It's very important for us to anticipate everything that could go wrong and figure out how to bypass that and present the negative information in the way that makes its receipt as probable as possible. Romans 12:17 says the same thing. Never pay back evil for evil to anyone, but respect what is right in the sight of all men. So go back where we started. From the same mouth proceed both blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not to be this way. This little thing here, we've got to ride herd on it hard. Because I don't think most of us want to deliberately hurt folks. There may be some that are so inclined, but I don't think that's true of us. But if we're not very, very careful, we can unintentionally curse people with our mouth. And so whenever we open our mouth to talk about others, especially when it's something negative, make sure it's true. Make sure that your motive is right. And tonight we'll talk about make sure you're sharing it with the right person and you're saying it in the right way. As well as, and I forgot one point from tonight's lesson, as well as when do you share this information? So come back tonight. Tonight we'll talk about who we ought to share it with, how we ought to share it, and who we'll share it with. But we need to ask and answer all these questions just to make sure that when we speak, from our mouth comes only blessings and never curses. If you're here and you're not a child of God, please become one. you believe with all your heart that Jesus is the Christ. It's a choice you make. And I promise you that if you will look at all of the evidence and say, you know what, I gotta live my life by something. And it looks to me like from all the evidence, and God has given us more than enough evidence to conclude, you know what, the only thing that makes any sense is that there is a God, and He loves me, and this is His Word. If you will decide to trust that, confess that decision and repent of your sins, you can come forward and be baptized, and you can leave here, having come here lost, you can leave here saved with the incredible prospect of allowing God to teach you how He behaves and how He looks at things and how He thinks. And as you walk that path in life, you will become more and more in awe of our incredibly awesome God. He'll bless you. He'll never curse you. That's why we have lessons like this, because we want to be like Him. We want to always bless and never curse. So if you're not a Christian, become one. If you are a child of God, if we can assist in any way, tell us how together, as together we stand and sing.